Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing Grace.
Well, we are studying the book of Malachi, as you know. We are dealing with the first indictment which God had against His own people through the indictment that He brought through the prophet Malachi. The first indictment, the first charge against them was their failure to recognize and return God's love to them. It was the charge of what we might call unrequited love. God showered His love upon them, they didn't return it. I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? And the evidence that God sets before them was the difference between Jacob and Esau. Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. Jacob, the father of the nation of Israel, had been loved by God in a special way. Esau, the father of the nation of Edom, had not been loved by God in that same way at all. In fact, so great was the difference, so great was the gap between the level of God's love for Jacob and the way He dealt with Esau, that God calls His relationship with Esau one of hate. Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. Well, that's the statement. It's a troubling one to many people, but I'm hoping that by now, if you've been following on the Beacon Broadcast, that you're finding it a little bit easier to understand and to accept, hopefully because you are understanding more clearly what is involved and what it means. I'm not trying to alter anything in the text in order to make it more palatable. I'm not changing the Word of God to make it easier to swallow, but I'm trying to explain it in such a way that will make it easier for you to understand it, and therefore hopefully not be as troubled by it. And we'll continue that on the broadcast today, which is Friday, September 6. Thank you for joining us, and many thanks for those whose financial gifts keep us on the air. Well, so far we've seen the following lessons from this, and that is, number one, God's love is particular, not universal. You've got to come to grips with that. It's taught in the Bible. Number two, Israel's blindness is related to her failure to recognize God's love, and her standard of evaluation seems to have been the wrong standard. It was primarily one of temporal prosperity. Because we aren't as prosperous as we were before we were carried away into Babylon captivity, because we're not as prosperous as we think we ought to be, we're not as prosperous as some of our neighbors, therefore we conclude that you don't love us. Well, clearly things haven't changed a whole lot from Malachi's day to ours, because there are an awful lot of people today who evaluate their relationship with God in terms of economic prosperity. If I'm doing well economically, that's proof that God is pleased with me. He favors me. He loves me. If I'm not doing very well economically, that must be evidence that God is displeased with me. Nothing could be farther from the truth. And we need to learn to evaluate God's love, God's blessing, in terms far bigger, far greater than material prosperity. I'm not saying that that's never a part of it. I actually think that it often is, but it's certainly not the most important part, and it's not a universal thing. Sometimes God's greatest blessing is to remove prosperity to help us see things that our prosperity was blinding us to. And that's exactly what seems to be the problem here with Israel. The whole issue of economic prosperity was blinding them to other evidences of God's love. The third statement, the one we left the broadcast with yesterday, was that God's choice of Jacob was undeserved love. The real problem is not that God hated Esau or why God hated Esau. The real problem is that God loved Jacob. And why did God love Jacob? There was certainly nothing in Jacob that made him innately more lovable than Esau that I can find in the Bible. So it has to be a sovereign choice that God chose to set his love upon Jacob in a special way, and that God's love of Jacob was totally an undeserved love. And dear friends, you've got to come to terms with that as well. If you are a child of God, you've got to come to terms with the fact that God's love of you is undeserved, completely and totally undeserved. And it is simply God's grace. God has poured out his love upon you because he has poured out his grace upon you, and grace is unmerited favor. You have done nothing. This is so hard for us to understand and accept. You have done nothing. I mean absolutely nothing. We always hold on to little something. But we have done nothing. I have done nothing. You have done nothing to deserve the love of God. It's always an undeserved love. But a fourth lesson that we should learn from this is the following. God's hate is not the malice of bitterness. That's another reason why we have trouble with this statement, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated, because in our experience and in our exercise of hatred and in our receiving hatred that comes to us from others, we feel the sting of malice, of emotional aversion, that it's almost always part of hatred in our experience. We can't really describe or define or think about hatred in other terms than that. It's a bitterness towards someone. It's an emotional aversion towards someone. But clearly, in the text we have before us in Malachi 1, verses 2 through 5, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated, and God goes on to describe basically how that he chose not to bless Esau and the nation of Edom that came from him in the same undeserved way that he chose to bless Israel, bless Jacob. Jacob, he returned to the land. Esau, Edom, he did not allow to return to their land. Jacob, he forgave her transgressions. Yes, he punished them. He carried them away into Babylonian captivity. But he forgave them and returned them to the land. In the case of Edom, he did not do that. You say, well, would he if Edom had repented and asked for forgiveness? Of course. But Edom didn't do that. And so basically what God did was just allow justice to run its course. And God's hatred toward Esau is not the malice of bitterness, but the decision not to rescue Edom, not to bless Edom. It's as simple as that. To leave Edom alone and to allow Edom to go its own wayward path in sinfulness and rebellion against God, no seeking of God, no repentance because of their sins, no turning from the path of destruction to seek the mercy of God and the salvation which he offers, but instead to head down a path of self-destruction, and God says, I'm going to let you go your own way and reap the just consequences of your own choices and decisions. God's hatred of Edom is really the absence of rescuing love, the absence of sustaining love. We frequently sing a song in our congregation in which the chorus says, "Oh, to be saved from myself, dear Lord. Oh, to be lost in Thee. Oh, to be saved from myself." That's what I need. I need rescuing from myself. If God doesn't awaken me to my true condition, I'm going to destroy myself. If God doesn't put obstacles in the path to stop me from going the way of self-destruction, then I'm going to destroy myself. If God doesn't bring extraordinary means to bear upon me to convict me of my sin and to show me my danger and then to show me His provision in Jesus Christ, then I'm going to destroy myself. We are all bent on self-destruction. God is not unjust to let us go our own way and reap the results of our own decisions. You see, such is the animosity of men against God, and I mean people against God, in that they're going to fault God no matter which way He deals with them. If God is kind toward you, an undeserved kindness, but you don't recognize it and return that kindness to Him, then you get the attitude that this is what I deserve. I'm better than other people, and that's why God has done this for me. Oh, no, it's not. But on the other hand, if you fault God for, what should I say, intervening in lives, people don't like that. Don't you interfere with my will. Don't you intervene in my life. Listen, friend, I want to tell you something. I'm glad God interfered with my will. I'm glad God intervened in what was my self-destructive path that I was bent on going on. That was the way my will was taking me. But if God doesn't do that, if God says, okay, I'm not going to interfere, I'm just going to let you go the way that you choose to go, you can have what you choose, and I'm not going to stop you. I'm not going to interfere or intervene. Then God gets faulted for failing to intervene. I mean, with some people, God can't win no matter what He does. And of course, that's the problem. It's a jaundiced view of God. God doesn't do things the way I think He ought to do them. I think God ought to rescue me from the consequences of my bad choices, but not interfere with my choices. God ought to let me do what I want to do, but rescue me from any serious and detrimental consequences of going the way I want to go and doing what I want to do. So God is supposed to do nothing but good things for me and to keep me from doing bad things to myself, but He's to do it in such a way that He doesn't interfere with my will, my desire, my choices, and God doesn't operate that way. And when a people, a nation, such as the United States of America, right now, determines to turn from God and go its own way, then what can we expect but for God to allow the consequences of our rebellious, sinful choices to fall upon us? What do we pray for? We pray for revival. We pray for intervention. We pray for God to be merciful and to intervene and to change hearts and change minds and change directions and change wills, because left to ourselves, we are going to destruction. That's true of nations. That's true of individuals. Well, God did that for Israel. He chose to love them in this intervening, rescuing way, and He chose not to do so for Edom, God's choice. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.